Good afternoon. Gail was right that these speakers will not wow you with their prowess. About 4 weeks ago, Gail ordered me out to lunch. You know, you get the call, Jay, let's meet for lunch. And then he said, I'd like for you to speak on how to understand the Old Testament. Okay, anything else? We chatted a little bit, and then I got the agenda, and it said, how do we understand the Old and New Testaments? So the got scope creep going on here. So I was already like a deer in the headlights, and then I read the agenda, and I said, well, okay, Gail, told me I had 30 minutes. And then I read the agenda, I got 45, and it just keeps getting bigger. And bigger. So I, as I prayed for this talk, I was thinking about you guys, and I'll never forget. I think it was last year, it may have been year before last. And if you're in the room, forgive me for using you as an example. But I was I overheard a guy say. I didn't even have a Bible to bring. I had to borrow my wife's Bible to come to this thing. And that broke my heart. It broke my heart. I was glad he was here. But it broke my heart because he's just getting started in studying the Word. And we all have to start someplace. But you don't have to come to this retreat very long to realize this, it's high octane, right? And here's a guy that's just showing up and gets introduced to all this. As Gail and I chatted, he said, Jay, just think of the guys who are there and just starting to come. So this afternoon, for some of you, this will be elementary and review. For others of you, it may be brand new. My desire is that every one of us in here, as we study the Word of God this weekend, that we would fall more and more with the God of the Word this weekend. Because we can show up and learn all sorts of things and fill notebooks, right? And fill out outlines. But if we don't come away from this weekend moved more in love with God, more toward conformity to Jesus Christ, then we got a problem. And you'll see why here in just a second. But if you will, let me pray. Thank you. God, thank you that you have spoken and that you are not silent. And that if you do not reveal yourself to us, we would know nothing about you. But you have chosen to reveal yourself. And we are here as a result. Lord, there are men here from all walks of life, all sorts of different backgrounds. And we pray this afternoon, tomorrow, Sunday, that the Holy Spirit would be the teacher. Because that is the only way that your word will accomplish its purpose in our lives. So, Holy Spirit, we invite you now, really invite you, to teach us from your word. And we pray that when all is said and done Sunday afternoon, that you would be glorified, God. We would be changed. And that our hope would be stronger as we look forward to the day of Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, I asked my men's group, I told them what I was going to be speaking on, and said, well, how would you answer that? How would you answer the question? How are we to understand the Old and New Testaments? And one of the guys in the group said, oh, that's easy. The Old Testament's about God and the New Testament's about Jesus. You know? And I said, I'm not doing a good job in this Bible study, am I? We have a very low level of biblical literacy today. And depending on your background, depending on the churches that you're in, I thank God for churches that teach the Word. But across our culture, we have an abysmal understanding of Scripture. A couple of weeks ago, that religious test that came out didn't yield great results. God has chosen to reveal Himself to us through His writings. The written Word, just as He has revealed Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ, the living Word. As I was studying for this talk, I was all over the map. And I came to the conclusion I need to start out with some fundamentals. That the Word that we're going to be studying this weekend is inspired. This is not a collection of legends or myths or, as one supposed scholar put it, a scrapbook of ancient Israel. The Word of God is a result of the Holy Spirit moving on the minds of men through their unique personalities in their historical context to inscribe the revelation of God. It is inspired. The Puritans would say that the Word of God is communication from the mind of God to your mind. And so when we read Scripture, we look at these men this weekend, the character sketches, and when we hear about the will, and we hear testimonies, and we hear the Word taught, my deep desire is that I would understand that God is communicating to me through His Word to me. Not for my education necessarily, but for my transformation. To look more and more like Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1:21 says that no prophecy was ever born by human impulse. Rather, men carried along by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. This is not a human book, but the divinely inspired revelation of God through human means. As Gail mentioned earlier, 2 Timothy 3:16 is just a touchstone verse. And many of you can recite it. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped. Adequate for good works. Adequate, equipped for good works. All Scripture, not parts of it, all of it is inspired by God. Not the parts that we get to pick and choose. All of it. How do you and I come to the Bible? Do we come with an understanding, with an orientation of what's in it for me? Or do we come to it with an understanding of what is God saying through His Word? Are we coming to it with an understanding of what am I going to get out of it? Or can I understand God more clearly through His Word? Over the summer, one of the themes that God has just been pounding me with is to understand the events around me coming out of the sovereignty of God and my interpretation of them. I see the world through the depravity of man. I see the world through tainted glasses. And we look at circumstances and we say, that's not fair. Why is this happening? And where God's got me is a deeper understanding that there is nothing outside of His control. Including traffic. Anything that you encounter is in the hand of the sovereign God. How I respond to it is informed by Scripture and the degree to which the Holy Spirit is at work in my life. I borrowed from a number of men who were a lot smarter than me. I'll just go ahead and mention them up front so I won't get accused of plagiarism later. J.I. Packer, Tim Keller, others. Packer writes, from one standpoint, the scriptures are the faithful testimony of the godly to the God whom they loved and served. From another standpoint, through a unique exercise of divine overruling in the composition, they are God's own testimony and teaching in human form. Scripture is a divine human production. Gail, it just shouldn't surprise me that that God moves on both of us on some on the same verses. Romans 15:4, as you read earlier. Says that for everything that was written in the former times was written for our instruction, so that through endurance and through encouragement of scriptures that we may have hope. What does that say? Everything written in this book is for our instruction. Everything. We may not understand it, but everything is written for our instruction. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 11 through 12. These things happened to them as examples and were written for our instruction, on whom the ends of the ages have come. Again, Scripture record, the events recorded in Scripture are for our instruction and for our example. So as we listen to the biographies this weekend, as we look at stories of men over the weekend, they were inscribed and written in Scripture for your instruction as examples to you and me. Packer says the idea of written directives from God himself as a basis for godly living goes back to God's act of inscribing the Decalogue on stone tablets and then prompting Moses to write his laws and the history of his dealings with his people. In Exodus 32, we see the first set of tablets that were inscribed by God himself. If you remember the story, Moses had an issue with anger, broke those. Exodus 34. Second set of tablets he wrote. Numbers 33 tells us that Moses recorded the journeys of the Hebrews. Deuteronomy 31:9, he recorded the text, the Ten Commandments, delivered it to the priests and the Levites. So Moses is writing the words of God to deliver to the people. Joshua 1, verses 7 and 8. Joshua tells the people make sure you are very strong. I'm reading out of a New English Translation, by the way. Make sure you are very strong and brave. Carefully obey all the law my servant charged you to keep. Do not swerve from it to the right or to the left, so that you may be successful in all that you do. The law must not leave your lips. You must memorize it day and night so that you will carefully obey all that is written in it. And then you will prosper and be successful. So the word that God gave Moses is delivered to the people, and they are instructed, follow it, obey it, success. Not a bad formula. What Scripture says, God says, for in a manner comparable only to the deeper mystery of the incarnation, the Bible is both fully human and fully divine. So all of its contents, histories, prophecies, songs, wisdom writings, statistics, letters, and whatever else should be received as from God. And all that Bible writers teach should be revered as God's authoritative instruction. Christians should be grateful to God for the gift of his written word, and conscientious in basing their faith and life entirely and exclusively on it. Otherwise, we cannot even honor or please him as he calls us to do. Well, how do we understand this word of God? If you're new to the Bible, it's pretty quick to see that it's in two parts, Old and New Testaments. That's what we call them. And you're convinced, okay? I go to this retreat, I meet with some guys, and they say it's important for me to learn the word, to understand it, to read it. Okay, January 1, we're off. So you get started. January 1, Genesis 1. In the beginning. And then there you go. Full of conviction, full of desire. And you make it through Genesis. And then you get to Exodus. So far, so good, except things are starting to get a little squirrely. And you got this stuff going on with tablets and law and priests. And then you get to Leviticus. And you say, what in the world happened? It was so easy. And guess where most people flame out? Right there. Because they can't relate what they're reading in the Old Testament to anything. Anything. It's like instructions for handling nuclear material. I don't have a clue what's going on here. So maybe you push through, maybe you don't. But if you push through, you read about the law, priests, sacrifices, blessings, curses, health, prosperity, covenants, Passover, prophets, kings, idolatries, false gods, punishment, exile, return. That gets us 400 years before the New Testament. And as my friend said, well, the Old Testament's about God, New Testament's about Jesus. And then Jesus shows up. And he makes a startling claim. Luke 24. You remember the story. After his resurrection, he appears to two gentlemen on the road to Emmaus. He makes a startling claim. Verse 25, chapter 24 of Luke. So after he asks, what's going on? And they said, do you not have the internet? You don't know? Everybody knows. And they proceed to tell him what happened. Verse 25. So Jesus said to them, you foolish people, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Who's he talking about? Old Testament. Wasn't it necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things written about himself in all the scriptures. So in, how long did that take? 30 seconds? In 30 seconds, Jesus redefines. He clarifies and he says, everything that was written all the way back is about me. Wow. I got to tell you, I understand that, but I don't understand that. Right? If what he's... This is a rhetorical if. If what he's saying is true, and it is, then when I read the Old Testament, I should be reading it with the question and understanding, if this is written about Jesus, how is it about Jesus? Right? That's a question. Is it equally about Jesus in all of its parts? John chapter 5, Jesus is doing battle with Pharisees. John chapter 5, verse 39. And he says, you study the scriptures thoroughly because you think in them you possess eternal life. And it is these same scriptures that testify about me. But you are not willing to come to me so that you might have life. Same thing. What scriptures is he talking about? Old Testament. Pharisees, you're studying them in hopes that you can find eternal life. And eternal life is standing right in front of you. They missed it. Let me hit a pause button here for a second. It is possible to study the Scripture and miss Jesus Christ. Happened then, and it happens now. Once in a while, I'll run into people, scholars, people who study Scripture, teach it, make a living from it, don't know Jesus Christ. They miss it. They miss Him. We're going to talk about that in just a few minutes. How do we understand the Old Testament? All Scripture testifies to Jesus Christ. There are two ways that we can read Scripture, according to Tim Keller. One, the first way is to read Scripture according to the timeline of Scripture. We read it historically. We start at the beginning, and we read it from the beginning of history through the end. It's diachronically. We read the timeline of history. And as we read the timeline of the Scriptures, we see creation, fall, redemption, restoration. We see big events happening in Scripture. We read it straight through. We'll come back to why is that important here in just a second. Another way that we can read Scripture is synchronically, topically. We can trace a theme through Scripture. Like the theme of redemption, like the theme of atonement. And as we read the Old Testament in particular, we see these themes emerge. Law, creation, kingdom, priesthood, holiness, so forth. We see these themes. If all we have is the Old Testament, we can't relate them. But all of a sudden, Jesus comes on the scene and he says to his hearers, it's all about me. Everything that you're reading back here is about me. And I read a tremendous illustration of this, that when Jesus shows up on the scene, you remember back in science class in optics? And you have a prism. And you have the multiple colors coming in one side and white light coming out at the other end. And you have these different themes of Scripture in the Old Testament. And in Jesus Christ, they make sense. And we can stand in the Old Testament and we can look toward Jesus and say, I don't understand it here. If I don't understand it there, we can go on the other side of the cross and look back and see those themes make sense all the way back into the Old Testament. B.B. Warfield said that the Old Testament is like a richly furnished room that's dimly lit. In other words, you walk around, you bump into furniture. But with the light of Jesus Christ shining in the Old Testament, things start showing up and they start making sense. If we don't study the Old Testament, we will not make sense of the New Testament. If we don't study the New Testament, we won't make sense of the Old Testament. They cannot be separated. It is God's entire word to you and me. So how does this work? How am I doing time-wise, by the way? I have no idea. Sorry? Thank you. So how does this work? In Leviticus in particular, we see the sacrifices, the sacrificial system, and the pots and pans section, where all the wheels fall off of our study, and we try to understand what in the world is going on. Why all these requirements? Why all of this procedure? why all of these precautions? Why sacrifices? What does it mean to offer sacrifice to satisfy the justice, the judgment of God? And we come over here in Hebrews in particular, and we look back through Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice, the high priest, the great high priest. One sacrifice for all times. We're over here and we look this way. And they're bringing a sacrifice every year, every year, every year, every year. And we come over here. Scripture tells us one sacrifice was made once and for all. And it satisfies those requirements. What requirements? Well, we have to come back over here. And we have to understand what the requirements are. And then we come over here. And it is summed up in Jesus Christ. So we look back through Jesus, back through the cross, back to Leviticus. The law. Now, I got to tell you, there are plenty of people in this room who can run circles around me in this area and just seek them out. We look at the law in the Old Testament, the regulations of the law. Regulation, 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 regulation. We come over here. Romans. Jesus fulfills the law. He said, I didn't come to abolish it, I came to fulfill it. We look back through Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of the law in the Old Testament. Satisfaction of God. So in order to understand the New Testament, large sections of the New Testament, we have to understand what's going on in the Old Testament, what the groundwork that's laid, the requirements that are required. And then we understand how those requirements are satisfied in Jesus Christ. How do we understand the Old and New Testaments? Together. Together. Well, that's easy enough, Jay. All you have to do is study the Scripture. Read it. Read it, read it, read it. Get to know it. Well, yes and no. The older I get, the more I realize that I bring a lot of baggage to the table when I read Scripture. I bring a lot of presuppositions. I call them grids. You know, I'm looking through a grid. And I'm reading Scripture through certain grids. Now, for me, all a grid is a framework for understanding, right? In order to make sense of the world, we have to have some kind of framework for understanding. The problem is when that framework for understanding screens out what God wants me to know. What kind of grid? I'm not going to tell you which one. We've got folks here from all different backgrounds. Let's just pick on a couple of cases. A theological grid. We're in the Old Testament, and we look at the nation of Israel and the promises made to Israel. We come over here in the New Testament, and we look back, and we're looking at Israel. How do we understand God's relationship with Israel? I've got that one figured out. I'm a dispensationalist. I know exactly what's going to happen. I know that God's got a plan for Israel. Romans 9 through 11, etc. Except that if you come from a different theological understanding, you don't see life that way. I got a rude awakening a number of years ago when I brought up rapture to a Reformed brother. I didn't know you couldn't bring that up. Our theological understanding informs in a large way how we interpret Scripture. Our theology should come out of Scripture. That's the way it should work. But unfortunately, many times we read our theology back into Scripture. Beware. All I'm saying is beware. Beware of a theological grid. Some folks in here may be of a persuasion that the promises to Israel, all of the promises to Israel are ours to have today. Wealth, prosperity. Your theological grid is getting in the way of your understanding. I'm sorry, that's a judgment I'm saying. You're letting your theology inform your understanding of Scripture. Beware of your theological grid. What other type of grid? Cultural grid, a national grid. I have no clue how I am understanding Scripture through the grid of being an American. I don't understand. It's like asking a fish what water is. And the only way that I can have an appreciation that that even exists, that the potential of that even exists, is to talk with folks from other places. I view Scripture as an American one way. A South American may view Scripture in another way. We come from a lot of wealth. We look at Scripture through a grid of prosperity. Folks who look at Scripture through other economic grids see those verses in a very different way. Beware of the grids. Finally, I want to ask the question, who gets to interpret Scripture? Well, that's a silly question. At least I thought so until I started asking the question. Who gets to interpret Scripture? You may be from a background, a tradition where the church says, don't worry about that. We will interpret it for you. And then we will tell you what it means. How do we understand the Old and New Testaments? Don't worry about it. We got that one covered. We'll let you know as soon as we figure it out. There are church traditions that private interpretation is not allowed. In fact, on Friday mornings, God had the humor of dropping an Anglican priest in our study. In our men's group, and it's been really interesting as he comes from a tradition where the church, I want to be fair, does not encourage private interpretation of Scripture. So I met with him this week and I said, "Explain that to me. How does that work?" And he did, and it was out of his perspective, out of a deep desire to safeguard truth. Now I believe him. Don't agree with him, but I believe him. You may come out of a tradition in which scholars get to interpret Scripture. We're not here to bash anyone, right? All right, we're agreed. But I grew up in a situation in which scholarship informed how we understand the Old and New Testaments. Let me focus that. Liberal scholarship, because there is conservative scholarship on the other side. Liberal scholars look at Scripture, and just like I mentioned earlier, they see the Bible as a scrapbook of legends and myths and stories and just whatever else they wanted to throw in there. They view the Bible as a human work. There's no supernatural element in it. On two occasions, I was on Easter Sunday in this church. Two Sunday school classes. In one class, the teacher was teaching the evidences for the resurrection. Right down the hall, the other teacher was teaching, it doesn't matter if the resurrection happened or not, it's how you feel about it. You may come from situations like that, where scholarship is saying, don't worry about interpreting Scripture, we'll interpret it for you. We are here this weekend because we believe that every man in this room has the right and the responsibility and the privilege by God to read this word for yourself. God has spoken. He has revealed himself to every man in here through the Word of God. How do we view it when we read Scripture, when the teachers are teaching us this weekend? It is God himself speaking to you through the Word. As God has rescued, God himself has rescued and is recreating the world in and through the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. So, gentlemen, as you open your Word this weekend, and not just this weekend, my prayer for you and for me is that we never take this for granted. Prior to the printing press, we could not have had a meeting like this. We are blessed beyond comprehension that God himself has provided every man in this room with the information that he wants you to have. The Word of God is inspired, every bit of it, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, thoroughly equipped for good works. That's it.